Okay, we've been taking a little excursion, if you will, since the first of the year. And we'll continue on that for a little while. And we looked at the doctrines of grace. And then we looked at the matter of the place of the Lord's choosing. The Lord has a house in this age. He had houses in previous ages. He foreshadowed his house in this age by the previous ones, by the tabernacle, by the temple. God determined, as we read it back in Deuteronomy in chapter 12 and verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes, to put his name there, even unto the his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. We're to worship at the place of the Lord's choosing, the place of that the Lord determines, and the Lord determines those things. He shows those things after they've been built according to his pattern. He gave Moses a pattern to build the tabernacle. He gave Solomon a pattern to build the temple. And when those things were completed, when those things were done according to God's direction and according to his pattern, God manifested himself to the people, and he manifested himself publicly and said, this is my house in this age. Not God doesn't need a shelter or a covering, but a place where he meets with his people, where he places his name with his people and by his pattern. And as Exodus, we read the pattern that was given again to Moses in Exodus 25, verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I showed thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And of course, Paul reminds us that this is a shadow of what was to come. And in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, Paul said, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern show thee in the mount. And when Moses had finished his work, we read in Exodus 40 and verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And similarly, when God gave instructions and directions to Solomon for the building of the temple, as there was a new house in that age, as Israel had come to the land and had a permanent abode there. In 1 Kings 7 and verse 51, we read, so was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And then later on in chapter 8 of 1 Kings and verse 10, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, and the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so God showed that this was his house in this age. He manifested. This is where he had determined to place his name. And likewise, we were told that there would be a house in this new age, and there were foreshadows, and there were prophecies. Joel the prophet wrote in Joel 2 and verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. God said the time was coming, he was going to pour out his spirit upon these individuals, these people. this assembly. John testified during his ministry, John who was sent to baptize with water by the Father, and to institute the water, scriptural baptism, to prepare a people for the Lord from which he could form his church. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." John the Baptist said, there's one coming that's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And we were promised that there was going to be a new house in this age. The Lord in his ministry spoke of such things. In Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." The Lord said concerning the temple, he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then in Matthew 24, he continued on in verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That temple was going to come down. And in accordance with the Lord's prophecy, of course, it did in 70 AD. But before that time, the glory of the Lord had departed there. And the Lord had instituted his new house, his new meeting place. Jesus Christ had formed and started to build his church during his earthly ministry. And then John the Baptist noted that the Lord was building his church, that he was with his church. In John 3 and verse 29, John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And then he goes on to say, "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." And then John says this, "My joy therefore is fulfilled." John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ with his church. John the Baptist saw Jesus Christ with his bride, and he was the friend of the bridegroom, the one who had prepared the way, who had been used of God to prepare those people to enter the Lord's church and to be called with the Lord's church. And with the coming of our Lord, the types of the temple, the types of the tabernacle were fulfilled. The altar, the ark, the sacrifices, they're all fulfilled in Christ's perfect and completed and finished work. And Christ established a new house in a new age. There's so much involved here. There's so much confusion about the church. And I was reading that one day recently, and I think that Church of Christ guy was trying to argue with me. You know, they want to say, well, you know, the church began with Adam. Well, I will tell you what the scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, "And God hath set some in the church." It doesn't say first Adam. It says first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. These things were manifested as the Lord was building his church. But those who were first sent in the church were the apostles. Now, Adam, and I believe Adam was, people debate about Adam, but I believe he was, God saved him by his grace. But Adam was in the family of God, certainly. But he was not in the Lord's church. There's a distinction. There's a difference. Any more than, you know, Adam wasn't a Jew. There weren't any Jews yet. And God works out his things in his own way, in his own plan. Some people get so caught up in this thing, it's like, well, if God has a special people, it's got to be me. You know, a lot of Protestants and Reformed people and some of these folks, it's like, you know, if God's going to have a chosen people, it's got to be us. You know, they deny to Israel what God had determined, I believe, concerning them. But here we see that those that were first set in the church were the apostles. And that church was to continue on in this age. And for a while, there existed both the temple and the church. Though the temple, the veil had been rent in the temple. Yeah, its days were numbered. The Lord had fulfilled those things. But the temple was destroyed in 70 AD in fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy. And the Lord had built a new house in a new format and a different composition, even as there was differences between the tabernacle and the temple. But it still remained the institution of God's house. It still remained where God would be represented in that age, where he would meet with his people in that age, where he would place his name in that age. And as before, it would be a localized institution. It would be an institution that would be visible to men. Previously, it was bricks and stones and animal skins and all sorts of things. But here it was to be an assembly of God's people. That's what the church is. That's what God's house is in this age, is his people, that assembly of his people. And there would he meet with his people, as we read in Ephesians 3 and verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. His glory was to be manifested in the church. It was to be glory to him in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so it was a local thing. It was a visible thing. But it was no longer brick and stone, but it was lively stones. It was God's people, as we read in 1 Peter 2, 5. Peter says, ye also as lively stones, as living stones, are built into a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And as Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Again, the church began when Christ called out his disciples along the Sea of Galilee, when he formed that church, and built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. It's built upon him. But those that were first set in there, the apostles, the prophets, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God has formed his house in this age and from his people. And it goes on to, the Lord says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Just three of us here today. This is the Lord's church. Yes, he indwells his individuals, our individual, the bodies. But he also indwells and walks in the midst of his church. He's here with us today. As we meet as his church. And that's an awesome and a blessed thing. And the Lord wanted to manifest that this new house in this age would be his people. On the day of Pentecost, there wasn't some elaborate building. The Lord Jesus Christ had not made a temple or a tabernacle, but he had built his church as he called out disciples to follow him. And we read in Acts 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly, see, they were in one accord in one place, but it wasn't in a temple, it wasn't in a tabernacle, but it was in a place. It wasn't a universal, invisible, ethereal thing. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Kind of sounds like what happened on for the tabernacle and for the temple. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set on each of them. John said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And again, those were foreign languages that they didn't know, but people there could understand and hear them. It wasn't this gobbledygook that people come up with today. It was a manifestation of the Spirit as they were able to preach to others whose language they did not know. And the Lord used that to manifest himself in those things on this day. But that's another sermon. We can get into that sometime. That is what Holy Spirit baptism was. It happened one day on the day of Pentecost. Now, there were a few other iterations of it in that immediate context, where God showed that the Gentiles were to be received into the church, and some of these other things. But the Holy Spirit baptism was a one-time historical event on the day of Pentecost, where God said, this is my house in this age. This is where I place my name. This is where I'll meet with my people. Folks say, well, you got Holy Spirit baptism? All Holy Spirit baptism is what the Lord does, not what the Holy Spirit does. And the Lord baptized them in the Spirit and with fire. And he manifested that it was his house and his age, in this age, and he would meet with his people there, and he empowered them. Now, during his earthly ministry, it was his church. He had built it, but he was there with them. He was physically with them and in his presence. But with Pentecost, God manifested that he had a house in this age. And all scripturally baptized believers that are members of true churches are a member of an institution that has received Holy Spirit baptism. They've received that baptism by the Lord's church. A couple considerations. Some folks maintain that God has no house in this age. I remember John R. Rice used to do that. He was an old fundamental Baptist. He was an evangelist. He had a kind of a parachurch organization route, really. And he wanted folks, I'm sure he was honest in his intents, but he wanted folks to tithe to him instead of the church, see. So he said, God doesn't have a house in this age. He denied the aspect of storehouse tithing and these other things. That, again, folks, I know there's all kind of disputes about that amongst Baptists like us today. You say, well, you got to tithe? No, you don't. But if you don't want to, I think some issues. I know for me, I got to tithe, and I have. But regardless, and I don't think anything is really counted a tithe except what goes into the Lord's storehouse. And we can look at that scripture as it's used in Malachi and as it's used in the New Testament. Anyway, John R. Rice said, I had his Bible. I used it some in cemetery and whatever, and it was an assistant sin against all the blasphemy and everything that was going there. But Rice said, God doesn't have a house in this age. And he may have said it in such a way as, you know, per se or whatever, but I want you to know something. Paul thinks he does. Paul wrote to Timothy, the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, Paul says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And verse 15, I think it was, is where Paul speaks about how a man ought to behave himself in the house of God. And I guess I wrote down the wrong verse there, but I typed out the wrong verse. But 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." It's the pillar and ground of truth. And again, I think that symbolism that harks back to the tabernacle and harks back to the temple, the pillar. Paul told Timothy that you know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And Paul said, that's the church. And so God publicly acknowledged and instituted and manifested his church in the age. And again, when we say church, we're speaking of individual churches. That's all we find in Scripture. And there's the church in prospect. I mean, we're eventually going to all be in glory, but we're not there yet. And there it'll be a visible assembly. Paul said this in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's one body. There's one church. And that's the Lord's local church. There's one faith. There's one baptism. Okay. I told you I had my old handwritten notes, so bear with me. God's house is where he chooses to meet with his people. It's where he's authenticated. And only churches that are in a true unbroken descent from the one that that received that Holy Spirit baptism on Pentecost are true churches. And they're manifested by their beliefs and practices. They're manifested by their care in the ordinances, particularly the ordinance of baptism. Just as John had to be sent from heaven to baptize to prepare people for the Lord. If you don't have scriptural baptism, you don't have a scriptural church. And scriptural baptism is at the hands of a scriptural church. And so it's never at a church of your choice. It ought to be the church of God's choice. And I believe that God leads those that he has set apart to be in his church to identify with one of his churches in this age. That's God's doing. That's God's dealing. You don't make yourself a part of the bride by submitting to baptism. But those who are part of the bride will be brought under the influence of one of the Lord's church and will be brought to submit to scriptural baptism. It's nothing that we can glory in. It's nothing that we accomplish. Some folks think that go to seat on the Lord's church, you know. And I think some folks have, you know, built a wall, a pharisaical wall around it, this paper chain and this essential mother-daughter authority, what I can't find in Scripture. Lord is preserving his churches, and he's preserving them through that seminal element of scriptural baptism. And two or three can covenant together and actually are gathered together by the Spirit to covenant as a church of Christ. But that seminal element is scriptural baptism, and the ministry of John the Baptist makes that abundantly clear. Folks say, well, you go to seed on the doctrine of the church. I don't think you can love the Lord's church too much. may not be much in the eyes of men, but in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ gave himself for his people, and he gave himself for that institution of the church. Those called out ones, that assembly, that bride. Not everybody in the family is the bride. See? You look through scriptures, it's abundantly clear. There's at the wedding feast, there's folks there that aren't the bride. And they rejoice, even as John the Baptist wasn't in the bride. He had a great ministry. A ministry in many ways second only to the Lord's. But he never received scriptural baptism. Though he'd been ordained specifically from heaven to baptize. No other man can do that. John had it. Those who went out under the visible authority of the Lord did that. And those, and the Lord's church in this age has the authority to baptize. No one else. It's an important element. It's an important thing. You can't love the Lord's church too much. Paul spoke to the pastors. And he said in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, what church was that? He's speaking to local pastors. He says that the Lord has made you an overseer or a bishop. We don't use that term much, but that's in the sense of that is an aspect of the office. He's made you bishops, and he says to feed, and that's the word we get pastor from. To shepherd. Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. So it's a serious matter. Church truths and identification with one of the Lord's true churches is a serious matter. It's where God has determined to place his name in this age. It's an institution that he purchased with his blood. And I think it ought to be important to us. And by his grace, I pray we might continue on. I don't know. I take no glory in it. I believe the Lord's gathered us together. He's brought us to covenant together. And by his grace, we'll continue on. And so, it's not a little matter. We may not look much like a tabernacle or a temple. We're not those things, but by his grace, we are his house in this age. And this is where he's placed his name, and this is where he meets with his people. Not this building, but the assembly. Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 218. God be with you, number 218.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide uphold you. With his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Neath his wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you. again.
Father, thank you for this day, for each one that's here, Lord, for your preserved word. Father, we thank you that you have a house in this age where you've placed your name, where you meet with your people. Lord, where we're not only indwelt individually, but Lord, where you are in our midst. Father, what a great strength we take from that, Lord. What a great privilege. Lord, we know it's none of our doing. It's all by your grace. Lord, may we love your church as you did. May we be faithful. May we be used of thee in the days to come. Lord, may we stand against the onslaughts of renegade governments and evil men. Lord, we know that only you can sustain us. Thank you for our Savior, for all that was accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for gathering us together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.